Our first scripture reading is from that same psalm from which we just sang, Psalm 119, verses 113 to 120. Psalm 119 from verse 113. I hate those who are double-minded, but I love thy law. Thou art my hiding place and my shield. I wait for thy word. Depart from me, evildoers, that I may observe the commandments of my God. Sustain me according to thy word, that I may live. And do not let me be ashamed of my hope. Uphold me that I may be safe, that I may have regard for thy statutes continually. Thou hast rejected all those who wander from thy statutes, for their deceitfulness is useless. Thou hast removed all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. And then would you turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5, 1 Peter 5. I'll read verses 1 to 11, the text for the sermon, verses 6 to 11, 1 Peter 5. Verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And now our text. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, would you enable us to trust in the goodness and the rightness of your laws, and also the goodness of your promises as we find these in your word. And Father, whenever we find your word attacked by skeptics, will you enable us to keep on trusting in the truth and in the inerrancy of your word, rather than to heed the unbelief of finite and sinful men. Help us to trust in and believe the living God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant people of God, it has been a little bit disappointing, hasn't it, to learn that we are still not allowed to assemble even in groups of 100. Despite the encouraging signs that seemed to be there last week, and despite also the fact that, as we are aware, many churches and also even some politicians have been pleading with the government to allow it, and it becomes perhaps even harder to accept this in view of some of the other things that are allowed under level 2, things that involve more than 10 people, involving generally sports, entertainment, or the business world, but not churches. Well, of course, there may be other things in your life that have also changed over the last few weeks, other things that have caused a certain amount of disappointment or perhaps anxiety or fear. Maybe something to do with the loss of jobs or downturn in business, that kind of thing. But even apart from that, even apart from the events that have taken place over the last couple of months, we also know that life in general has its disappointments and it has its suffering, even apart from these things. How do we cope with that as Christians? How do we cope with anything ranging from the milder disappointments right through to the more grievous situations of suffering and of pain? How you cope with those things will be a witness to others. It will be a witness to your children, to your family, perhaps to other friends, to neighbours, workmates. It'll be either a good witness or a poor witness. And to help us with that witness, as well as generally to help us in coping with such problems, I want to give attention, first of all, this morning to 4 reasons for being encouraged. And then, secondly, 3 commands for dealing with trials. So 4 reasons to take encouragement in the face of trials, and 3 commands for dealing with those trials. In the first place, then, as we look at reasons for being encouraged, even in the face of disappointment and stress and difficulty, our starting point is to realise that not a single one of these circumstances is accidental. Everything that happens to you is according to God's purpose and plan. And that includes pandemics and lockdowns. It includes also government refusal to allow the churches to worship freely at this point, and whatever other things may trouble you in your life. This in no way means that the role of men or of governments in such things is free from sin in their decision-making and their actions. But what it does mean is that the Lord is moving all of those things according to his purpose, turning evil to good for his glory and for the welfare of his people, as well as carrying out his plans for the punishing of evil and the dealing with sin. That is why the Apostle Peter calls on his readers to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, verse 6. The implication of that being that all of these things are ultimately under God's hand. They are under his hand, they are in his hand, and ultimately they are from his hand. And when we grasp that truth, when we lay hold of that truth, instead of thinking of all the events around us as kind of accidental, it's really only then that we can take encouragement. And take encouragement then from what the Bible teaches about the God who has all of these things and all people under his hand. As we look at the text then, we note several things that are said about this God, about the Lord. each of which is given to encourage us as we remember that all the things that we experience are under his hand. First, we are reminded that he is the infinitely sovereign and powerful God. His hand is mighty. All dominion is his forever and ever. Verse 11. He rules over all people, over all situations, over all governments, over all forces of nature, and over all creatures, great and small. He also rules over the devil and his fallen angels. And so there is nothing that can thwart God's will, his purpose for us and for this world. Why is it that we become anxious and discouraged? Often it's because we feel that things are out of our control. And that's what troubles us. But our control of our own lives is so weak and insignificant that we really have to say the idea that we control our lives is actually a myth. There's no real encouragement to be found at the end of the day in how much control we have, or feel we have, over our circumstances, even if we feel we are in control, because we are not the ones in control, it is the Lord. And that is why true encouragement only comes from remembering that our sovereign Lord is completely in control of all of these things. We're also told here that the Lord is gracious. In fact, he is said to be the God of all grace, verse 10. The God who shows weak and needy sinners his favor, even though we do not deserve it. That's what grace means, undeserved favor. All grace, we are told. And it's not just grace, it's all grace. And this is an expression that means not only that all of the grace that you see operating in the world, all of it has its source in the God of all grace, but it's also a term that means that his grace is superabundant. He is not a God of little grace, sparingly distributed, but all grace, the God of all grace, with all grace poured out liberally upon his people. And therefore, what the Lord sends upon his people is not just sovereign. He doesn't send upon his people sovereign harshness, but sovereign grace and favor. Even when our feelings of disappointment and stress and fear and such things, these feelings may tell us that we're being treated harshly, but in fact we're being treated graciously. Closely related to that, we are reminded that the Lord cares for us, verse 7. And I love the literal translation of this expression, he cares for us. I love the way this is, reads literally. Literally it reads, it matters to him concerning you. That's a great way of putting it in the literal way there. It matters to him concerning you. And so no matter how hard or disappointing the experiences that you have in your life, you matter to the Lord. And what he has ordained and what he has sent to you in his providence arises from that care. And it never arises from indifference. And it never arises from cruelty or from hatred towards you, if you are his. To help us develop this thought, the apostle gives a brief summary of what God's purpose or goal is for his people. And that goal, we are told, is exaltation. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time. Verse 6. To exalt you, this means that he may lift you up in honor. That's what exalting means. And you see, this is what he did for his son. The Lord Jesus was lifted up from the grave, and then he was lifted up to heaven in his ascension, lifted up to the manifestation of infinite glory and honor in heaven. And the point is that we are in Christ. We are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we belong to him. And therefore, the same goal that God had for his Son is the goal that he has for us. And because this has already been accomplished in his Son, this is something that is guaranteed to us that we must follow. It is necessary that we follow Christ's pathway to exaltation and be lifted up in honor. That is why we can also be sure that the God who has called us to his eternal glory in Christ, that he will do everything needed to get us there. And verse 10 implies that. He will perfect and confirm and strengthen and establish us in this life. And this is a word, perfecting here is a very interesting one, by the way. It's a word that means, the word perfect in this case is not the common word, not the most common word that's used in the New Testament for God perfecting his people, but it is a word that the most common word is one that means bring to completion, that emphasizes the finished accomplishment. But this is a word here that emphasizes more the pathway by which that completion is reached. And that it is reached, the implication is here, that perfection is reached by mending and by adjusting, by ordering and arranging our lives. Think of a mechanic testing a car, diagnosing its faults, and then making those adjustments, some of them big, some of them fine adjustments, adjusting that car as he tunes it until it is running, as we would say, running perfectly. And part of that process of adjustment is that we are placed in difficult and trying and disappointing situations. That's our road test. You know, the road test shows up some of the things that may not have come up in the garage, things that will, under that pressure of perhaps higher speeds, putting the car through its paces a little bit more, may show up some of the other intermittent problems and so forth. And so the Lord puts us through this road test. And he knows exactly which trials are best for us in that. And he also knows how long we need to be under that pressure in order for us to grow and go through that adjustment and then reach that goal of completion and perfection. And for that reason, our exaltation is not immediate upon becoming Christians. We have a foretaste of it, but not the fullness of it. It is something that comes at the proper time, verse 6. After you have suffered for a little while, verse 10, which indicates that the suffering and the disappointment are temporary, and they are also brief compared to eternity with its blessings. One other thing that is said about this suffering to encourage us is that it is shared with other Christians. The Christian community is a fellowship of sufferers. The same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Verse 9. And this is not by way of saying that we ought to be encouraged that there are others like us, there are others who are in the same boat. It's not simply saying that. That's not always the best encouragement. That's a little bit like saying to someone who's down, we often hear this said in our churches, I think, when someone's really down and you try and encourage them by saying, well, look, there's a whole lot of people that are worse off than you are. And sometimes those who are suffering don't actually find that very encouraging at the time. And the same here. It's not a matter of saying to people who suffer, oh, well, there's lots of other people suffering like you, so don't worry about it. That would not be an adequate encouragement in this case. No, the point of this is a reminder that going through this pathway of trials and suffering and disappointment and anxiety and stress and so on of this life, going through those things is such a fixed purpose and pattern in God's plan. His plan that we follow Christ's pathway through humiliation and suffering, but onto exaltation and glory. It's such a fixed and definite plan that all Christians must go through it. And that's why we're in the same boat. In fact, they are said, the language of this here is that they are accomplishing this suffering. And that word accomplishing implies the purpose in it, God's purpose. There's something here in suffering for the Christian to accomplish, a purpose to be fulfilled. And in this case, actually, the other word for perfecting something is used, the one that refers to God's purpose of bringing us to completion. And that's why the suffering of fellow Christians is an encouragement to us in our trials, because it points us back again to the encouragement we have in the Lord and in his purpose for us, in fact, a purpose that he has for all of his people. Well, we've seen that there is always, when you consider these matters, there is always for the Christian reason to be encouraged, if we can but see it, even when we're experiencing trials and tribulations. But the apostle also gives commands here about how we are to deal with those situations, knowing that they can easily be an occasion for temptation. Our second and final point, three commands for dealing with trials, each one of which is grounded in the truth that we have seen about the Lord and his purposes. The first of those commands in verse 6 is to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. And the therefore in that sentence points back to verse 5, quoting Proverbs 3, verse 34, the fact that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, before God. Literally, make yourselves low before him. And that command, to make yourself low before God, comes out in a number of different ways. It involves, firstly, being low enough in our view of ourselves, humble enough to admit that we are weak, to admit that we are needy, to admit that we don't have any control over our own circumstances, and to admit how dependent we are upon God, and therefore to seek his help. Humbling yourself also means to accept God's providence and to adapt to it, to respond rightly to it, rather than rebelling against it. The scripture often talks about murmuring. Israel was very prone to that as a nation, murmuring against God's providence. Humility means setting aside that murmuring, accepting that God has ultimately sent this situation and responding to it rightly. And that then involves seeking to respond rightly according to God's revealed will, which means being low before his word and whatever way his word impacts upon that situation. Being humble before God means accepting that he has the right and he has the power to humble us, but trusting that he has a good reason for it, to his glory and for our ultimate exaltation. And that includes also accepting and trusting that his timing of things is perfect. So instead of thinking my situation is going on far too long, I've prayed that God would take it away and he hasn't, there's something wrong with this, I shouldn't have to endure this as long as I have. No, God's timing, part of his providence, is also perfect, and we accept that aspect of it too. And then humbling ourselves before God's mighty hand also means casting all of our anxiety upon him, confessing our anxiety, also trusting and leaving God to relieve our situation, to bring relief of our burdens at the right time, because we know that he knows best and that he cares for us. And this command that comes here for us to humble ourselves, this is in contrast to one of the biggest temptations that comes with trials, and that is pride. The pride of thinking that we must try to solve our own problems in our own strength rather than looking to the Lord. And the other big temptation that comes with suffering, anxiety, where fear may also lead us to try to rescue ourselves, or perhaps at times to flee our responsibilities. And by the way, the word anxiety here is not a word that simply means being concerned about your circumstances and the developments of them. It's a much stronger word than that. It's a word that means the panic of a chook with its head cut off, to use the expression. Literally, it means running around from this to that without knowing what to do. And so it is speaking not merely of concern about your situation, but paralyzing fear in the face of your anxiety. Now, the fact that trials often are the occasion for temptation to sin explains the second command, or strictly there are two here, but they're two very closely related. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert, verse 8. Sober here is referring not simply to avoiding getting drunk or high on drugs. It means being serious-minded, with clarity of mind and good judgment, with discernment, and being balanced in your reactions, so that our clear mind can then analyze our situation biblically and analyze our responses to that situation and recognize also areas of temptation, areas of danger, and apply God's word with his help to that situation. Being alert, literally being wakeful, means not just avoiding being sleepy, but it means being watchful for danger, or the positive side, being watchful for opportunity to serve the Lord. And the two things are, of course, related, being sober and alert, because it's hard to be alert if you're not sober. That is true spiritually, as well as when you're driving or operating machinery. In this case, it's not so much the opportunity that is in view, being alert for opportunity, but it is being alert for danger. And that is why verse 8 reminds us that the devil is involved in these things. He is involved in the temptations that trials often occasion. And the devil, we are reminded, is an adversary. He is an opponent. The word literally means he is your opponent in court. In other words, he is doing all he can to get God, the judge, to condemn you on the day of judgment. But he is not only an opponent in court, he is also described here as a prowler, prowling around your house, so to speak, looking for ways to harm you. And he is described as a lion, hungry and roaring, always seeking someone to devour. And I'm not sure if I've mentioned it before as an illustration, but a couple of times I've been in game parks in South Africa, and one of the things that has occasionally happened in these, one of them we went on a sundowner, as they call it, where you go and basically have a picnic as the sun goes down, a picnic in the open bush, open to the wild animals, a couple of rangers with rifles standing nearby in case, or a situation where I've had to move through the bush land or through the open area through a gate into an enclosed area. And if you're not used to it, when you're in those situations, you feel rather vulnerable, that at any moment a wild animal could rush out from the bushes and attack. And it's a little bit unnerving if you're not used to it. When you're in those situations where you sense danger, especially if it's a fairly high level of danger, then it tends to make you very, very alert. And if these things that have been said here about the devil, this description of the devil, the opponent, the prowler, and hungry lion, if that description is not enough to put you on high alert, level 4 plus alert, against the devil and his temptations, then you're simply not taking the devil seriously enough. We would be far better off, I would suggest, if when we are in the midst of temptation, if we could not simply, if we think about anything, if we could not just think to ourselves, well, I'm being tempted to do something wrong because I feel like it, but if we could, in addition to that, think of it in these terms, right now, the devil, my enemy, is tempting me to do something wrong because he feels like it. And he feels like it because he's intent on great harm. Better off if we could think of it in both of those ways. And you see, we need that kind of high alertness when we are experiencing trials, because trials are so often the occasion for sin, the sins that I've mentioned. Though, of course, trials are not the only kind of situation where we may be tempted. But of course, it's not enough to recognize danger or to recognize a temptation and then just keep on walking straight into it. It's not enough to recognize that disappointment, discouragement, anxiety, fear, pain, and hurt may result in a temptation for us to rely upon ourselves rather than God. They may cause us to panic or to become angry with the Lord or to doubt Him. It's not enough to recognize that those temptations occur. They need to be resisted. And we are not going to gain spiritual benefit from trials and temptations if we simply give in to the sin and just keep on walking right into it. Resist the devil, firm in your faith. Now, these commandments are not only given to individual Christians. There are plurals here in the original language that refer to the church. The church is very involved in this resistance movement. And the church is involved in resistance for two reasons, at least. One of those, because churches, God's people collectively, we might say, are also prone to collective sinning. And so the church itself, as a collective, the church also needs to be resisting the devil's efforts to lead the whole church into, say, false doctrine, into error, or into wrong practice. But there is another reason why we can say the church is involved in resistance, and that is that the church has a ministry that is designed to strengthen God's people, to strengthen our resistance. The word firm here means solid. The church is to be a solid body rather than a loose body, loose in doctrine, loose in practice. The church is to be resistant to the devil rather than pliable to the devil. And members of the church, if you are serious about resisting the devil, will make the fullest use of that ministry that you possibly can rather than minimal use, because when it comes to resisting this opponent and prowler and lion, we need all the help that we can get. And God has given us this help. Minimal involvement in the church is another sign that one simply does not take the devil as seriously as we should. Putting all of this together, how do we cope with disappointment from the smallest to the greatest of disappointments, the trials and the temptations? Firstly, by focus on the Lord, fixing our eyes on the Lord Jesus. Focus on the Lord, on who he is, on his attitude, on God's attitude to us in Christ, God's purpose for us and for our brethren in Christ. Focus also upon his works and upon humbling ourselves before him and his word. At the same time, being alert to the evil work of the devil and taking full advantage of the church's ministry as well as of God's word and prayer as we seek all of the strength and help that God gives his people. Help to resist the devil. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, whenever we face disappointment or anxiety or fear, will you help us to remember humility before you, the God of providence? Father, help us to be confident in your love, your sovereign power and grace, and in the goodness of your purposes for us, including the purpose of training and refining us as we follow the pathway that the Lord Jesus took, through humiliation to exaltation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord doesn't despise those who bring their burdens before him. He doesn't despise us for having burdens. He doesn't despise us for being humble. He gives grace to the humble. Psalm to hymnal number 37, or if you're singing using Sing to the Lord, that will be number 22C. And after we've sung that, we can hear God's blessing and sing a doxology. You wish to stand, we receive here God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance on you and give you peace. Amen. And then as our doxology, number 231 from the Psalter hymnal, or from Sing to the Lord, number 117.